Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, and verses 39 through 45. After those days, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
So this Advent, I got punked by Annalise and Lucy. Your outreach and youth ministries director conspired with my daughter to play a prank on me, and I had no idea it was coming. A little background on this, both Annalise and Lucy know that I can sometimes get a bit down around this time of year. The emphasis each Advent on buying and shopping, wrapping and decorating things that I confess I do not inherently enjoy, they can feel like extra burdens at a time of year where the task list is already pretty full. And I find some of the cultural trappings of this season, shopping and Black Friday, Santa Claus and reindeer, they can crowd out for me the religious themes that I want to have my focus on, like watching and waiting for the God made flesh. I love the stories of Advent, like the one read today about Elizabeth and Mary, but the clutter of this season, you know, it can make me crazy. And if it makes you crazy too, maybe we can commiserate after worship today, okay? But I've learned there is another kind of person out there. I've learned there are people who see something else in this time of year. They see relationships nurtured and strengthened by the sharing of gifts. They delight in considering what gifts might in turn delight someone else. And they love the decorating and the wrapping that marks this particular time of year as festive and special. They see occasions to spend time with family and friends over good food and laughter. They delight in stories told in music, books, and screen of a wonderland of snow, of the happiest time of year, and even of elves, sleighs, and flying reindeer. And rather than finding those stories a distraction from the Christian themes, they find them happy and harmless companions. Maybe you find yourself in this latter camp, and in that case, you have at least two other members of your little club, Annalise and Lucy, and this pair conspired to carry out a fiendish plot. So I arrive at my office in the morning of December 3rd, the first day after Thanksgiving break, my first day back at the office after spending time down in San Diego, and I notice the door to my office is completely covered with Christmas wrapping paper. I open that door, which isn't easy, and I find much more waiting inside. There's a Christmas tree on my desk and tinsel hanging over my office's bathroom door. I see cardboard images of mistletoe, reindeer, antlers, Santa hats, and snowmen taped all around the office and my office bathroom. There are large colored snowflakes all over the walls and window shades and Christmas lights hanging all along my bookshelves. Now, I will admit, there have been times in my life where I would have been quite irritated at this redecorating scheme that I'll be clear I did not ask for. I might be inclined to say, "Oh, great, more clutter." But in this case, I found it delightful. I loved it. Now, to be clear, I have not suddenly fallen in love with wrapping paper or reindeer or Santa hats, but I do love my daughter Lucy and my colleague Annalise. And looking around my office, I saw their delight in Christmas. And seeing that, I couldn't help but be infected with it, you know? They had brought that virus, sneezed it into my office. And I felt infected. Joy can be contagious. Today's passage talks about an emotion, a powerful emotion that can spread. It starts with one person, but then spreads out like a virus to infect others with a most happy affliction. Agaliasis is the Greek word for this ailment, a word which is often translated as joy or gladness, but that doesn't quite get at the full sense of agaliasis, because you see, joy in English can cover a whole range. It can mean sort of mild contentment, and it can mean ecstasy. In Greek, the word agaliasis, at least as it occurs in the Synoptic Gospels, tends to be of the more ecstatic variety, the overwhelming variety. Agaliasis in Matthew's Gospel describes what the Magi experienced when they finally, after following a star for so long, saw it rest over the house where Jesus lay. When they saw that, they were overcome, overwhelmed. The gospel describes it with joy. In Luke's gospel, we see the response people have to joy, this agaliasis. They leap as John does in Elizabeth's womb, or as Jesus describes it, people would leap for joy, leap for agaliasis when they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Agaliasis is the kind that can make you leap up into the air. It overwhelms. Jump for joy. That's what you do when joy fills you. You want to leap in the air. Think of a professional golfer, you know, who's so calm and composed, who's focusing their muscles and attention so precisely for so long to hit that ball just right. But then finally, it comes to the end of the tournament, and if they actually get that putt in that they really need, they just lose control. They do the fist pumps or hurl their arms in the air or fall to the ground or even jump up. You remember, of course, don't you, the 2004 Masters Tournament. Phil Mickelson had started prior to that tournament in 46 major golf tournaments and won not a single one. He was called the lovable runner-up for making all these tournaments and never winning. And then on the 18th hole of the 2004 Masters, he sank an 18-foot birdie, clinching the win. And this otherwise composed golfer did this, filled with joy. And he said twice in a row, you can't see it, but he says up in the air, and then as he's walking towards his caddy, oh my God, oh my God. And that's what joy does. It fills you with language unbidden of a higher power because you feel so blessed, so touched with some special moment that has hit you. You just can't help but talk about powers greater than yourself. You speak of God. And this is what we see Elizabeth and Mary doing in today's passage. And in Luke 1, they're so overcome with joy that language about God just erupts from them. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices. That is, my spirit is full of joy or agaliasis in God, my Savior. It is like she and Elizabeth are saying as they're practically leaping for joy, oh my God, oh my God. Artists who imagine this famous meeting between Elizabeth and Mary that we read about in today's text have not always portrayed the exuberant joy that the text, in fact, describes. Artists sometimes imagine the meeting as a more solemn, contemplative moment. God-filled, to be sure, but not necessarily joy-filled. Here's how the Italian artist Alberto Nelli imagined the visitation back in 1503. You'll notice hands are touching, faces are almost touching, arm touching. There's great intimacy, but not necessarily joy. You can imagine it, but it's not necessarily leaping off of the painting. Here's how the Chinese artist He Kui imagined the moment, Mary holding her baby that contains within it the Christ child. Again, an intimate, reflective portrait, but not an ecstatic one. Janet McKenzie portrays the two bellies touching, which you'll often see in sculpture, showing the connection between John the Baptist on one hand and the baby Jesus on the other, one who would proclaim in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, who would call people to repentance, who would speak of one greater than himself who's coming. That would be John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. In the other womb, almost touching her womb, is the one who would be called Lord and Savior, the very one John the Baptist pointed towards. And there's a powerful intimacy in many artistic renderings of those two coming together, and a sense of contemplation, of reflection, of awe that this inspires in Mary and Elizabeth. But you don't always get that sense of joy. So I love artists that really bring out the joy factor. Like, take this one by Karl Heinrich Block from back in the 19th century, imagining Elizabeth's body erupting in joy and others looking on. What's going on with that eruption? Or this one by Mickey McGrath that he painted for a community of nuns. The community takes its name after this scene between Elizabeth and Mary. They call themselves Sisters of the Visitation in Minneapolis. And the quote is from one of the sisters, and it speaks of their community. It reads, "This is the place of our delight and rest." In this painting, you see joy emerging in the face of Elizabeth and then spreading like colors around the whole scene. And finally, here is how Corby Eisbacher imagined the meeting. And what pieces like this bring out is not just the joy the two feel. They bring out the contagious quality of that joy, how it spreads from one to another, and we imagine then spreads to others as well. The poet Anne Sexton famously wrote, "Joy that isn't shared dies young." And isn't that true? Joy that isn't shared dies young. Joy cries out to be shared and spread. The poet William Wordsworth lost his wife to death. And then after weeks, months of not knowing joy, of mourning her loss, finally one day he writes about a time he was actually struck with joy. His immediate response was, of course, to want to share it with his wife, and she was no longer with him. And so he wrote these words, "Surprised by joy, impatient as the wind, I turn to share the transport. Oh, with whom but thee, deep buried in the silent tomb?" Joy cries out to be shared and spread, otherwise it can die young. In today's passage, the joy starts in Elizabeth's womb, but then it builds. John leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Elizabeth then erupts with words of delight. Then in response, Mary explodes with praise herself, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices, is full of joy, full of agaliasis in God my Savior." Agaliasis passes like a contagion from John to Elizabeth to Mary, and the three let it spread like they were coughing and sneezing all over each other and letting others too catch the infection. Joy cries out to be spread. Did you notice in this photo of Phil Mickelson what's happening behind him? Look at people. Every one of those arms shot up in the air, all the mouths open, shouting, exultation as well. The only ones who aren't doing that are the photographers, and even some of those seem to be raising up a fist as well. It's this spontaneous explosion where all of them are infected with this disease that has caught and wrapped up Phil Mickelson, a sense of joy. Joy spreads. But here's the thing with joy. Joy must have a reason, a rationale, an object over which to delight. Joy is not something you can simply feel because you choose to do so. And let me tell you, if someone around you is not feeling particularly joyful over Advent or Christmas, the worst thing you can do is to say, feel joyful, or even try to feel joyful yourself. You can't make yourself feel it. Joy requires reason. It's not like a light switch. But if there is a reason, an object on which to base that joy, joy can explode. Phil Mickelson in the crowd at the 18th hole saw, with that ball falling on the 18th hole, they not only had something happening that they could all see, but they saw what it meant. They saw that the lovable loser, the lovable runner-up, had finally won a major tournament. They saw an object and they saw an interpretation of it to what it meant for Phil and for golfing and for those who fall short so many times, the hope it can give them. And that combination led to this eruption of joy that spread and then spread to television audiences and through newspapers to millions of people. And that's the kind of joy we believe was shared between Elizabeth and Mary, and that emerged as John in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. It's a joy that emerges based on something tangible, something real, but also an understanding of what that object is. It was a joy based on a very real child in Mary's womb, but also recognizing what that child meant. They could see with that this child Jesus meant something amazing for the world. You will recall how an angel said to some Bethlehem shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy, great agaliasis, that will be for all people, for born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. It's this notion that the birth of Jesus is in fact good news for all people, not just for Elizabeth and Mary who saw the inbreaking of God's kingdom, but for all people as this Christ child would be born. That is the reason for the joy. Jesus Christ coming into the world, it is good news for all people. His birth, his ministry, it was the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon this Jesus as he fulfilled the promise of the prophets. Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and that the year of the Lord's favor had come. He would confront powers hell-bent on concentrating power in their own hands, and he would welcome in the outcast. He would put on stark display the healing, life giving, welcoming, forgiving, reconciling power of God. Jesus' ministry and his death and resurrection gave us a glimpse of a world yet to come where justice truly flows down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, where the presence of God would be known by God's people in full as we know it now in part, and all the earth would sing God's praise. They would sing praise to the one who first gave us life, gave life to the earth, and is remaking that earth even now, and will one day remake it in full. Jesus Christ, you see, he's the rhyme and the reason. He's the object that is the basis for our joy. And in seeing that object and in seeing what it means, we today have the same reason for joy Elizabeth and Mary and John in Elizabeth's womb had that day long ago we call the visitation. And so each Advent and Christmas, we don't force ourselves to feel joy as if we could. Instead, we try to remember our cause for joy, the object on which our joy is based, and to see that object again rightly, to see what it represents, God's kingdom, God's way breaking in and promising us its fulfillment in the future. And it's so important to remember that cause of joy today, especially, it seems to me, because there are so many reasons not to feel joy, not to leap with delight or shout in praise. The news about the climate crisis, this year especially, this day, is cause not for joy, but for terror. You may know all about what's happening in Australia right now, but the broader story is greenhouse gas emissions on their current trajectory, with average global temperatures on pace to increase to new heights. We'll see heat waves intensify, storms become more severe, and coastal cities literally drown. Sydney, Australia is immersed in smoke right now, like so much of Southern California has been in recent years, as we are seeing new heat waves and drought conditions intensify risks of wildfires. There is a fear in America today about the very state of our democracy. And I would love, as your pastor, to say, don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid for the earth or for our political processes. But if I said that, I would be lying to you. There is cause for concern. There is reason not to know joy. And yet, just as we hold cause for alarm and reasons to be engaged in the world, we also hold reasons for joy, for delight, for ecstasy in the journey with God. We have reasons today, now, for agaliasis. We have seen God's remaking of the world break in, and that inbreaking has a name, Jesus the Christ. There is a reason for joy even in perilous times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, new reason for joy in perilous times. That Lutheran pastor, famous for his faith-based resistance to Hitler and Nazism, spent his final days in a concentration camp, and he was surrounded there with death and with ample reason for despair. But there was a British prisoner who was in that concentration camp at the same time as Bonhoeffer, and he, unlike Bonhoeffer, would live to talk about it. And here is what this British prisoner said about Bonhoeffer. He said how Bonhoeffer, quote, always seemed to diffuse an atmosphere of happiness, of joy, in even the smallest events of life. He had a deep gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. The mere fact that he was alive, Bonhoeffer clung to that and said, even here, in a concentration camp, I have reason to know joy. Not that there is horrific things going on, but there is the gift of life and of other people. And clinging to that, seeing it for how precious it is, I can be happy and joyful. And Bonhoeffer, we know, had even more than that in terms of cause for joy. He had an object that could make one leap in delight. Bonhoeffer said, in his last words, according to this British prisoner, these words as he was taken off for execution. He said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life. This is the end, for me, the beginning of life." Life, death, God is there in both. Bonhoeffer knew it. As the Apostle Paul put it, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So what have we finally to fear? Friends, we are Christ. We are Christ. The one who came into the world has promised us life eternal. Not even death can separate us from the love of this child-born Messiah and that we call Lord. If Bonhoeffer could find joy in a concentration camp knowing that, knowing he belonged to Christ in life and in death, surely we can find cause for joy today, now, in a Savior who is at work in us. Remember the cause you have for joy. Yes, there's cause for a concern, cause for alarm today, but there's cause for agaliasis. And the greatest reason is the same one it was for John, Elizabeth, and Mary, and made them leap and shout for joy. Remember your reason for great joy, friends, and cling to it. Savor it. Sing of it. Shout about it and pass it on like the blessed contagion it is, and may all the world be infected. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.